talk a lot about it. My last sermon, I talked about the story of Ruth and her dedication to a mission and moving forward in her life despite trauma she had gone through. And here, one thing I want to talk about with missions is a little bit of what I do as a mission. And I volunteer in the downtown east side with a group called Union Gospel Mission. And it's a little bit of a rough community. There's a lot of people who have substance abuse, whether it be drugs or alcohol. There's a lot of prostitution down there, and it sometimes doesn't appear very pretty. And sometimes my mom, whenever I'm like, oh, I'm going to go downtown and volunteer and do ministry, my mom's like, why do you do that, you know? Like, a lot of people are ungrateful, you know, you get a lot of people that swear at you, and they feel really entitled, even when it's like, oh, sorry, we ran out of lunches. Or, oh, we are not giving out clothing right now. And some people can be really ungrateful about that. At least that's how, you know, they act toward you. And it can be a little discouraging at times. But as I continue to volunteer down there, I always have to tell my mother or people that question why I volunteer in the downtown east side is because I know there's a bigger purpose at hand. God has a bigger plan. I may not know exactly what that is, but I know that God has a bigger plan. And so what I'm going to talk about is thinking from a today mindset of, oh, I got to have immediate results when I do ministry, or why aren't people following Jesus when I've been talking to them about it? But being more focused on God's agenda. But today, I'm going to use a more obscure example. You know, I could be talking about someone like Joseph or Nehemiah or Paul. You know, these guys are pioneers of, you know, thinking of the mission and thinking about God's plan in the future as opposed to just focusing on their current suffering. So let's get that first slide up there. The picture one. Yeah. So can anyone identify these four characters up here? Anyone? Identify the four characters? You can just shout out answers if you know who these guys are up here. We got Napoleon. Yeah. Anyone else? Dr. Doom, yep. Who else we got? Well, Maleficent's up there, and anyone know the last one? Yeah, who said that? Yeah, my man there. So what do these guys have in common? Throw out whatever you think. What do these guys have in common? Well, there's that. What makes these guys, what they have in common is that they're great villains. And I'm one of those guys that when I'm reading a book or when I play video games, I like to sometimes root for the villain. Because with some of these villains, and what makes a good villain is a person who doesn't just, you know, they make a plan, and sure, they may fail, but they don't always just look at the failure. Doom does not fail. Maleficent doesn't. They don't fail. They don't look at their shortcomings as a failure. But instead, they look at it as an opportunity to see something bigger, a more grander scheme. That's what makes them great villains. You can get rid of that slide now. So we're going to talk about a villain in the Bible. And as we do that, it's going to be in Genesis 4, 1 to 16. But while you guys flip there, I got to go grab something.
just got to flip the Genesis for myself, and we're just going to read. So the verses will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. I'm reading from the New International Version, or NIV, just for simplicity of vocabulary and so on. So Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to her son Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." She later gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," Cain replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one found him. Put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. So what can we learn from this story, Genesis 4, the narrative of Cain and Abel? I want to say that we can learn that Cain has a mind, he has a thinking shift of how he perceives his work, even though it may not necessarily be good work. He allowed himself to be overcome with sin, but even though that had happened, I like to believe that God was still able to teach him something. So we read in the beginning of the chapter in verses 2 and 3, and that basically Cain and Abel, they worked really hard, and they made offerings to God. And they kind of had this emphasis on Abel and his kind of offering. He brought, you know, the fat portion of the firstborn, you know. He really dedicated, he really put a lot of thought into his offering. Whereas Cain, they kind of just brushes over that he just threw some fruits and veggies in there and kind of the "let's get this over with" attitude with the offering. And sometimes, you know, we can have that kind of attitude. You know, we come on Sunday and it's like, "Oh, I'm just here because maybe my parents dragged me," or it's just something I do. And we just come to church, sit in the pews for a little bit and be like, "Let's just get this over with. This crazy guy with his weird costume on's talking, you know, but let's just get this over with." Because, you know, we can think about what we're doing later today, like what I'm going to have for lunch. Maybe I'll go play in the park. It's a beautiful day today. Not that those are entirely bad things, but
today is to be used for God's plans and purposes. And a verse that's often used to emphasize that point is Matthew 6:33-34, where Jesus says the famous, you know, do not worry of what today will bring, for keep your, seek the kingdom first and everything else will be added. That's basically my Michael Ewan paraphrase. So Cain starts out in the narrative being very today-oriented, not focusing on, you know, God's plan, the big plan. He's not really thinking about it. This is shown as he kind of goes for a quick fix as well. God disapproves of Cain's offering, and Cain gets all angry about it. And God, he says to him, why are you angry? You know, just, you know, all you have to do is just bring what I desire, you know, bring a proper offering, and I will be happy. That's it. God doesn't ask too much of him. At least it doesn't appear that way. But instead of Cain, you know, maybe asking his brother for some advice, or asking his parents for some advice, or asking God himself for advice, what would I have to do, you know, to have you accept me? That's all Cain would have had to have done. But instead of being humble about that, he tries to go for a quick fix by killing his brother. So that leads to verse 8. He just says to him, hey, let's just go out to the field, a place where we can be alone. And then he just, you know, he kills him out there, just thinking that, oh, with Abel out of the picture, then God has to accept me, because it's basically just me now. Of course, we know kind of what happens afterward. God naturally gets angry about it. And it's like, what have you done? Now, focusing, the verses I wanted to focus on are verses 13 and 14. Can you show that last slide? The little meme. I have a little meme for you guys. This is kind of a paraphrase that Christian evolutionists kind of made this meme to poke at verses 13 and 14. And so I'm just going to read what it says if you can't see it. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out from this day and from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, oh, don't be such a drama queen. There's no one else on earth but you and your parents. Don't you read the Bible? And so a lot of Christian evolutionists, these particular verses, there's a lot of controversy behind them. A lot of people may argue about there were maybe more people around than just Adam and Eve being a literal first two people. And they would say, well, why would Cain say, you know, whoever finds me will kill me? Maybe there were other people around. If you read later in Genesis 4, you find that Cain finds a whole bunch of people, and he starts basically civilization. They build their first city, which Cain names after his son. I think it's Enoch or something like that. It's in there. Cain builds civilization, and people had a belief that there's controversy of maybe there were more people around. But maybe that's not what's going on here. Maybe there weren't more people. But instead, Cain's mind has shifted from being very, like, now-oriented to more future-oriented. So, reading that part where Cain talks about, you know, he's accepting his punishment, if you will. And the first part of verse 13, he regurgitates what God just said to him. He regurgitates it. And he starts that with the word today. Right now, this is the current punishment. That now I've been separated from God and I'm out of here. And then he adds on, that someone will kill him, using the future tense. And this shows that Cain's mind has changed a little bit from just being focused on today. Now, how does this apply to us? It's a very obscure example, I'm not going to lie. I was looking at this and I was like, I could talk about ministry using this story, but how was I going to do that? And one thing that came to mind from looking at this meme is that ministry as we do it today may not be what we want it to be. It may not be exactly what we thought it out to be. There may be times when we toil and the soil doesn't bring fruit as part of Cain's punishment. And because we live in a world of sin, that is still very true today. We may work hard and the soil may not turn the fruit we desire. But does that mean that we just give up? That we just forget about ministry as a whole? Oh, I did this ministry for a couple of months, but nothing was fruitful, so I'm going to just abandon it altogether. Or to bring it more closer to home, do we stop praying for Cambodia, for instance? We just sent a missions team there for a couple of weeks, and why would they go if they were expecting immediate results of thinking the entire village would just profess Christ all the time and be immediately changed? 2 weeks isn't a lot of time to do missions. Would they have done it? I'd like to suggest that the Cambodia team was very future-oriented, that they were thinking on the bigger picture of God's plan. God has a bigger plan. We're just kind of instruments used in the meantime. Very practical things like building water filters and also teaching the kids. And yes, there are setbacks. When the Cambodia team went, they had to stay in Shanghai for a couple of days due to flight delays or whatever it was. And they didn't get to do their whole week-long Bible teaching program. But does that mean, I guess there's no real point in doing the ministry part because, you know, we have all these delays and setbacks? No, instead of looking at those things as instead of just focusing on the setbacks, think of them as opportunities to see the bigger picture. Where was I going with this? So back to what Cain says, you know, he's worried about someone finding him and killing him. And there's controversy about there are maybe more people around. But what I think is going on is that Cain is thinking about the future, and he's afraid of something in the future. I like to suggest that maybe what's really going on is that Cain is... He thinks his parents will probably raise, well, he knows they're going to raise more kids. There will be more kids after him and Abel. And Adam and Eve aren't stupid. One day they have two sons, one day they have no sons. That something happened in there. And so eventually, Cain's fear is that maybe his parents will raise up new kids and tell them about how bad Cain was. And this may bring a spirit of vengeance, that maybe Cain would have future siblings that would become very vengeful and may kill him because of the crime he committed to his own family. And this is where, you know, we have this old mindset of blood for blood. And Cain is, he allows this to kind of overwhelm him, this fear. And to be fair, it's a legitimate fear. If I killed my brother and then my parents had more kids and raised them up and said, well, Michael was a terrible son. He was so terrible that he killed his brother Terrence. he's, you know, if you find him, you should deal with him because, you know, he's such a terrible son. This is what Cain is probably thinking. And that's why he throws that fear of, oh, someone will kill me. It's kind of funny that with Cain, he does have that shift. It does change. He's now focusing on a future thing. He has the right idea. But of course, it's one of those lessons learned a little too late. I guess in Cain's case, it would be one of those, this is what you don't do when you apply ministry and how we share the gospel with others. We shouldn't take the lessons too late. We shouldn't make the big mistakes first. But with Cain, there is something underlying here. And I could go over the entire book of Genesis, but for time's sake, we're not going to. But in the book of Genesis, we see that God has a big plan in the beginning. And he tells the first human beings, hey, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take care of the garden that I've planted here, and you're going to multiply, subdue the earth. You're going to bring the paradise that I've started building, and you're going to expand it to the rest of the world. That was kind of God's plan for Adam and Eve. Of course, sin entered the world. They totally messed that up. And this is where, you know, the apostles talk about the ancestral sin, that because they disobeyed, that would be something that would be a problem for all of us, that we wouldn't be quite cut up, if you will, to carry out this plan. But we can read an example of someone who does it right, if you will, or has the right idea. And I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 3, from verse 7 to 13. So this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's got the right idea. You know, he's telling the Ephesians church, you know, hey guys, don't be discouraged if things don't go well at the church. Or maybe you're being persecuted. Maybe people, you know, they're not listening to you as you talk about Christ. But, you know, God has an eternal plan in place. And we, as the church, get the honor of being a part of that plan. But don't forget that this is about the eternal purpose and not just the ministry now, the persecution now, the suffering now. And Paul's a great example we can learn from. I mean, if you read the most of the letters, the Pauline epistles, they are said to be written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And, you know, he's not having the best days. You know, he's just kind of
rotting. Well, not really. Well, I guess his prison wasn't too terrible, but he wasn't, you know, free to be out there and just being with the churches. This is implied in all the letters that he always says, I wish I could be there with you guys, but, you know, I'm stuck in prison and I can't do that. But I know that God has a big plan. God has a bigger plan. And don't lose sight of that. Because when you lose sight of that, that leads to the temptation of, you know, abandoning the mission. And we read back in Genesis where God warns Cain of that kind of thing, you know. Don't lose sight of me, because if you do, sin is waiting right there. It's crouching at your door, waiting for that quick, silent kill. So as you go home, just think of that contrast of Cain, and then we have Paul in the future. And to be fair, though, Paul is later in time, and Paul has a very special event that allows this to be crystal clear to him. This is found in the person of Christ, that Christ had always been a person thinking of God's eternal plan of establishing the kingdom on earth. I mean, Jesus had tons of critics. He's got tons of them. He had the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were like, who is this Jesus guy? And who's this the guy I think he is, forgiving sins? And only God can do that stuff. But Jesus is showing that, you know, God has always kept his eyes on the mission. That's why God sends, you know, in the Old Testament, all these prophets. He sends, like, they come in droves almost. And then Jesus comes and says, that day is fulfilled. You know, the prophets are looking for a day to come. But for us, that day has come in the person of Christ. And because of that, we have eternity manifested for us. John 1:14 says, you know, and the word became flesh. That eternal thing that we are to focus on, Jesus was that manifestation. And his death and his resurrection shows that God's eternal plan, it will be completed. In this, and you know, we read in the book of Revelation that when Christ comes again, the completion of that intention from the very beginning, God tells Adam and Eve, like, hey, your job is to kind of tend my garden, you know, make this paradise cover the whole world. And in Revelation, that is fulfilled, the eternal kingdom. And going back to Matthew 6:33-34, we'll seek the kingdom first. Seek that the eternal things. And God will provide, because your focus is on him. And for ministry, and as hopefully to encourage you, and for myself as well, to continue doing ministry, even though it can be difficult at times, not going to lie. People will persecute you. You will go through suffering. That's kind of just how it is. But as we keep our eyes on Christ, we know that the eternal kingdom is coming here soon. And you are the beacons to show that to the world that needs him. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word here and showing that you can teach us about your plans and how you've always wanted to be more intimate with us and to fully build your kingdom here on earth. I just pray that we wouldn't be encouraged and strengthened, built up, so that we can do your mission
and fulfill your vision, because that is, we lived to serve you as you humbly came to serve. And I just pray that as we go out from here and as we go on through the week, that we would remember your words and put that into practice, and everything we do will be glorifying to you. I just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.